So the gospel lesson for today comes from the Gospel of Mark. This is the last story in Mark chapter 10, a short story beginning with verse 46 to verse 52 about the healing of a blind man. Listen this day for the word of the Lord. And so they came to Jericho, and Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. And as they were leaving, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And so throwing off his cloak, Bartimaeus sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So the theme for today is blindness, guided by the story of the miraculous healing of Bartimaeus. But actually, that's not quite true. The themes for today are Reformation Sunday, and baptism, and stewardship, and acting for justice, proclaiming the gospel of Christ's inclusive love, being ambassadors of hope to a tired, hurting, and broken world. And yet with all those many themes, the overarching metaphor, the point of reference for everything else we're going to talk about, is blindness. Like the old hymn says, "Open my eyes that I may see visions of truth thou hast for me. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." Once long ago, Jesus and his disciples and this large crowd of followers left the city of Jericho. As they exited the city gates, they passed by a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, who was surprisingly a very good Presbyterian. Really. There's a lot of proof to this. First off, look at where he was located. Bartimaeus was right there in the thick of things. He was at the city gates where everyone went in and went out, a place where friends met, where stories were shared, where travelers and all humanity passed by, from the prosperous farmer and merchant who left the city with full saddlebags and bulging purses, to the poor beggars standing with outstretched hands hoping for some work or a copper coin or a crust of bread. Presbyterians have never been called to country club gated communities, but instead have always been meant to be in the thick of things, at the gritty city gates, at the thoroughfares for all walks of life. They are meant to be engaged with all people because all people are children of God, whether they know it or not, whether they profess it or not, whether they live it out or not. And I include you and I in those three categories. For too long, some Christians have believed their calling is to be gatekeepers, barring entry to others out of prejudicial or racial or status-driven motives, when in truth, we are meant to be gate greeters, stepping forth, going right into the tumult of life, guiding, supporting, comforting, and always praising God in that parade of life, trusting in the Prince of Peace, who is its drum major. So the second reason why Bartimaeus was a good Presbyterian wasn't so much his location as much as it was that when the possibility for change came along, he wasn't afraid to shout, wasn't afraid to cause a ruckus and make his voice heard. Now the crowd around him tried to shush him, because in that moment Bartimaeus was a social embarrassment. He wasn't staying in his place there on the margins. No, he dared to make his presence known, like Luther did when he nailed up the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Cathedral door just over 500 years ago. It was like John Witherspoon, the Presbyterian minister who was the only clergy to sign the Declaration of Independence, even though to do so was signing his death warrant, because that document was seen as a treasonous declaration by the British government. Presbyterians have long shouted out, and we haven't always shouted equally loud and uniformly loud, but overall, we have shouted out for women's ordination, for civil rights, for anti-racism, for the full inclusion of gay and lesbian members, for peace in the Middle East, for an end to the death penalty, for true justice no longer reliant on military answers. The crowd that day, though, tried to silence Bartimaeus. They were, in effect, trying to deflect Jesus' attention away from this beggar there at the side of the road. The same tactic is still used today. A couple examples. In a society in which almost all the economic growth of the past 30 years has gone only to the top 10% of wealthy Americans, we are tried by experts to be deflected from this reality with language of trickle-down economics. Trickle-down economics is a lie. It has no place in a gospel predicated on working for the common good and serving a God whose generosity, according to Luke 6, doesn't trickle down in drabs, but is bountiful. It's intended to be pressed down, shaken together, running over the top so that no one is in want. Another tactic of deflection emerges when we shout about gun control. The argument that's always raised is, well, the criminals will always find a way to get a gun. But that's a deflection from the real issue that handgun violence in America is a health crisis. More than 30,000 people a year die in this country from gun violence. For 15 to 24-year-olds, it's the second leading cause of death. And if you're African American, it's the first cause of death for that age group. For every time a gun is pulled out in supposed self-defense, guns have already been used 11 times for a completed or attempted suicide, 7 times in a criminal assault or homicide, and 4 times in an accidental shooting. We can put childproof caps on prescription bottles. At what point will we deal with the health crisis that guns create? Through a national registry of gun ownership, through a ban on assault weapons, and childproof safety features on all guns? And how long will we wait until we, like Bartimaeus, remember to shout until positive change happens? Now, there's a third reason why Bartimaeus is a good Presbyterian. When that call to Christ came to him, he got up. He tossed aside his beggar's cloak. He stepped through the crowd, no longer someone on the margins, but now a child of God, clearly in the spotlight of faith. He got up, like Hannah did of old, who had prayed at the temple and arose to become the mother of the prophet Samuel. He got up like Mary did of old after the angel came and told her this news that she would bear the Son of God. And she emerged to go to visit her cousin Elizabeth, to confirm the prophecy was true, but even more so to show a doubting world this miraculous pregnancy and God's promised incarnation. Bartimaeus got up. Just like Presbyterians always get up when we stand around a baptism font saying to the world, our allegiance is first and foremost to God, not to race, not to tribe, not to nation. Presbyterians get up when we share communion as well, caring not who is standing next to us at the table, because all are called to receive the bread and the cup when Christ is host. Presbyterians get up when two people, same gender or different gender, say their marriage vows to each other before God, because it's God's Spirit and grace that gives them the strength to take seriously that covenant of union. Remember, a living church is a moving church, and so we get up. And fourth, perhaps the most poignant example out of this whole passage comes when Jesus calls to Bartimaeus to come to Him, and Bartimaeus gets up, and he walks over and he hears Jesus say to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now this is no shallow request. This is no casual, "What do you want for dinner? What would you do if you had $1 million? What would make you happy?" This is a deeper question than that. Jesus asks him, What do you want? What do you want that will bring you fully to life? For you are asking it of the one, the only one, who can truly grant that request. Bartimaeus' blindness was real. He lived in darkness. He lived on the margins of society, begging, shouting for attention, trying to survive. In the eyes of the world, he was nothing. But then, when he said to Jesus, "Teacher, let me see again," he was asking for more than sight. He was asking to look out and to connect and to belong to the world again. Isai Barnwell of the musical group Sweet Honey in the Rock has written a beautiful song called "No Mirrors in My Nana's House." And the lyrics say this: "There are no mirrors in my Nana's house, no mirrors in my Nana's house. The beauty that I saw in everything was in her eyes. I never knew that my skin was too black. I never knew that my nose was too flat. I never knew that my clothes didn't fit. I never knew there were things that I'd missed, because the beauty in everything was in her eyes, because there were no mirrors in my Nana's house." The first thing Bartimaeus saw was his own reflection in the eyes of Jesus. The first thing he saw was a world now defined by this Messiah who looked at him, who called him, who healed him, who loved him, who accepted him. No mirrors in the world could call him blind Bartimaeus after that. No crowds could shout and shush him as a beggar on the margins. No citizens could walk past him indifferently and hatefully again. Jesus gave Bartimaeus what he asked for, to see and to be seen as a loved child of God. If you were asked that question by Jesus, what would you say? From what blindness do you wish to be released? From what flawed mirrors do you wish to be delivered? As Presbyterians, with our belief in God's sovereignty and God's providence and God's grace, we couple that with our belief that things should be done with intentionality. And so every day when we awake, it's as if Christ stands over us and asks us anew, today, what do you want me to do for you? And every day we strive to answer intentionally and faithfully to Christ's question. Stewardship is one part of how we respond to that question. It is simply an intentional, thoughtful reflection. A reflection on our financial resources, a reflection on our sense of commitment to this congregation and its ministry, and a reflection of our willingness to step forward by faith with our contributions. That's why all are asked to pledge. All are asked to come forward with some kind of response, and it's never about the amount. It is always about the willingness to answer the question. Presbyterians get up, Presbyterians move, and we act with intentionality because Christ has called us to do that. In conclusion, blindness is the metaphor we use for anyone choosing to stay in the dark, choosing to stay in the shadows of fear and inertia and despair and cynicism. Sight is the metaphor that describes for us how Christ stands before us, how Christ is our mirror and our healer, who expands our vision and lets us see the world through His eyes. So be good Presbyterians like Bartimaeus. Be gate greeters. Shout out for justice. Get up and honestly answer Christ's question that you may follow where He leads. And then you'll truly see in every sense of the word. Amen.
As a people of faith and hope and love, let us now enter into a time of prayer together. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give You thanks, for You are a God of blessing, a God who hears our cries, who knows our needs even before we ask. You are a God who greets us on the margins and calls us to the center by Your love, by Your acceptance, by Your forgiveness. We thank You for all that You have provided for us, for food, for health, for community, for love, for all other blessings that shape our lives, fill us up with an awareness of Your goodness, and equip us to serve You. We give You thanks for pioneers of faith, for those who have gone before us, daring to get up and move, daring to cry out, daring to follow You. Might their lives of faith be an example to us, encouraging us too to be on the move, as pursuers of justice, as those who cry out for peace, as those who proclaim the good news of Your great love. Encourage us, strengthen us, equip us that Your Spirit might be at work through us. Continue to nurture us in faith that we might be a witness to others. We do give You thanks and praise for the gift of the young lives of those who have been baptized this morning, for Lucy and Brian, for the faith of their families. We pray for Your blessing to be upon them, upon all who love them. We pray for Your guidance, Your direction, Your gifts of peace and hope and faith and love. We give You thanks, too, for the witness of LaRue Hopper, for the gift of her life and her abundant love for You and for others. Comfort all who mourn her loss, especially her sister Carla, for Dick, for John, and encourage us by her example to follow You and welcome others in Your name. We pray for the needs of the world. We ask for Your healing to be with those who are broken or injured in body or mind or spirit. We seek Your provision for all who are in need of shelter, clothing, food, employment, health care. We ask that You lift the burden of the oppressed, comfort the abused, may all know the fullness of Your love, and comfort those who mourn with the power of Your resurrection. God, there are so many prayers on our hearts, concerns for ourselves and for the world. Hear our prayers that we lift to You in this moment of silence. We offer You these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So there are many times we come forward. We come forward for baptism. We come forward for communion. Today we invite you to come forward for the sharing of the offering. I invite those that will be receiving it, the ushers and the volunteers, to come forward. We recognize in today's changing world there are various ways people support the church. Some through monthly gifts, some through an annual gift, some through an envelope, some through a pledge, some through a loose offering. All those are valued. We simply take time today to celebrate the variety of gifts. And so there will be two baskets in the front from members of our stewardship committee where you can bring pledge cards. There will be other baskets. You guys stay close together.